little bit, mostly for your sake, so you know what we've been doing, because I'm tagging on the end, as you heard, that's, this is session five. I don't remember what the other five were in order, but we did Mary as a second Eve. We did Mary as Theotokos, the Mother of God, that book proclamation. Thursday we did a review, in addition to some other things, of this article that appeared, 3 weeks ago now, in Newsweek magazine. And yesterday we did Mary as the Woman of Valor. You know about me, and not all of you have been here, one of the sessions or something during the week, so we don't have to go back to that. In fact, was it yesterday or somebody asked you? We don't know anything about you, so I spoke for an hour and a half.
Great session, huh?
My goals, I think, have held tight, at least for me, during the week. One was to uncover Mary. By that I mean let her be seen more in our Lutheran context, which mostly it is here, or certainly not exclusively that. Secondly, to confront what I think are distortions of the teachings about Mary, the Mariology, especially the Roman Catholic Church, but also of the Eastern Church, to question the Newsweek article, and then especially to learn from one another our own insights into what's going on with Mary in this world of ours, especially this part of the world. And then to talk a little bit about how we get doctrine, especially the doctrine about Mary, which is as a paradigm. All of it came out of the book, Mary Through the Centuries. And again, one of the reasons I was attracted by this book, by Dr. Jaroslav Pelikan, who is a Sterling Professor Emeritus at Yale University, and because he's also a classmate of mine from Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, knew his dad quite well, talked to his brother last week, and talked to Jerry last week as well. A world-class scholar. I think people have heard me say this before. Honorary degrees, I think 35 or 40 of them from all around the world. And the Jefferson Award of the National Endowment of Humanities, the highest honor conferred by the U.S. government on a scholar in the humanities. His book, Jesus Through the Centuries, is sold like mad, is now out in paperback, and he told me last week, in another 2 weeks, another edition of it's going to come out with pictures in color. Because the other one was mostly black and white. And he does have, in this book, some very gorgeous things. He's an art scholar and student, and is as comfortable illustrator. He said every chapter in this book could be done from a painting of the Annunciation. That's how broadly educated he is in there. And he appeared, and I was angry with him on the phone last week. He was in Bellingham about 3 weeks ago, doing lectures on Schubert for their concert up there because of Schubert's Ave Maria, of course, out of this book. So, and he likes Bellingham, so I said, if he gets back out there, we're going to have to have him down to First or someplace like that. He doesn't preach anymore. He won't do that. So what you have to do is invite him to your Sunday morning service to lecture. But he sails over the head of most of us. He certainly sails over my head when he's just out doing his lecture thing. Great scholar, 4-volume history of dogma. His field is history and dogma, the history of the teachings of the church, the doctrines of the church. That's his major field. 6 languages and more. Slovak by birth. I know he has correspondence with the Pope presently, and did with John the 23rd in Latin. They had correspondence going on for quite some time. A great fellow, and I like what he tries to do. It's tough for him to write for popularity. I think I pointed out once during the week that about I was still living in the Midwest, so probably 81 or 82, he wrote the New York Times Magazine cover story on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the editors of New York Times called him and said, we want you to do Jesus' resurrection for our readers, which means for Jewish people. And so that's what he did. And it was a fabulous job. I read it, and I was so impressed at his ability to do that, I called him on the phone and told him immediately. So that's the best I've ever seen of his popular writing. But he's a scholar, and we have to be content with that. So that's what I'm doing, is responding to chapters of this book, ideas in the book. I was explaining to other people, people say, well, when did you get interested in Mary? You know, I'd say 6 weeks ago when I started reading this book. So I don't know a lot more about Mary than that, and I'm assuming in each of the classes we've had this week, we've had people with Roman Catholic background, sometimes Roman Catholic members of the Roman Catholic Church today, and that, of course, adds to the flavor, too. Now, just hook this in, again, for you people working down the week. The connection between Eve and Mary is a very strong one, because Eve is seen, especially in Eastern the church's theology, and the Eastern Church was faster in developing Maryology, teachings about Mary, than the Western Church. And they saw the connection between Eve giving in and saying no to God and yes to temptation, the opposite in Mary, who was saying yes to God and no to living something else out. And so that juxtaposition was very important. They did that, what is it, a palindrome? I always forget the name of it. When you have three letters, Ave, E-V-E, and in Latin, Eve is Eva, E-V-A. So you have Ave, Eva, which are the palindrome, come together, and obviously they thought that was important also. Then early in the Christian era, in the Council of Ephesus, that Mary was proclaimed Theotokos, the Mother of God, or the one born to bearer. The one to give birth, the bearer of the Mother of God, the Son who is the Son of God, is an early teaching of the Church. And one that I think is often, I can't say, certainly not denied, and certainly not, ignored, sidestepped in most of the preaching and teaching that I hear in the Lutheran Church. And it's critical as it's related to the Incarnation. We were talking a bit about this at the evening meal, that whether Jesus is truly Son of God and Son of Man, or truly as Son of Man as he is Son of God. Do we really have God in the flesh? Those were early serious questions of the Church, and Mary was always an integral part of it, especially as it affirmed the humanity of Christ. Did she really bury him? Was she really a human? Now, they've gotten into other kinds of struggles about that, as I know some of you know, with the announcement of her Immaculate Conception. I still think lots of Protestants think, when they hear about the Immaculate Conception, they think it's of Jesus and don't know that it's of Mary. And that also then her assumption into heaven, without any decay or anything, just there, Elijah, that then they're having more trouble with making her really the mother of the Son of God, because she's getting less and less earthy and real and human. or the fact that they would teach that she has no other children as well. And of course, other scholars, both inside the Catholic Church as well as outside of it, teach that, or that she did. The point we made mostly yesterday then was the strength of her, and I referred to the sermon last evening, the strength of her, the fortitude that she has, or as Pelikan puts it, that she was a woman of valor. Strong. He dedicates the book to his two daughter-in-laws, who are in their own way women of valor. You can tell he likes that expression, he likes that chapter as well. And in that chapter, he dealt with hers being seen, not always earlier, but later, as the one who stands for freedom, at least freedom of choice. Again, repeating something I said at the evening meal table, that Bernard of Clairvaux writes that when Mary, the angel came to Mary, all of the angels in heaven were holding their breath because they didn't know what she was going to say. Would she say yes, or would she say no? And when she finally said yes, all heaven broke loose with song and celebration. Because, as Bernard said, or at least Jerry Pelikan said, Bernard said, that God did not rape Mary. God wooed Mary. And she could have said no. But she did say yes, and therefore is known as the handmaiden of the Lord. On the one hand, yes, I'll do what you ask, but on the other hand, I am strong. I will be the person you have called me to be. I will be the mother of God. Picked up, early feminists, of course, said teaching about Mary is just a male concocted business to get us to buy into a submissive character of Mary. And then later, feminists have said, no, we see in her saying yes, her strength, and saw her then as a revelation of somebody who could do difficult things, unusual things, provocative things, if you will, and remain as a strong symbol. Also picked up by liberation theologians in the last couple of decades, again, as a symbol of strength, a woman of valor. Now, let me say a little bit about the chapter that I have in mind tonight. And again, I'm not the expert in this by any stretch of the imagination. I can tell you what Pelikan says in this chapter, and then see what you think about it, and I would hope for your responses to it, too. I'll follow along. Here's a line. One of the most profound and most persistent roles of the Virgin Mary in history has been her function as a bridge builder. Now that was news to me. Because from my Luther perspective, I've seen her as somebody who pushes all the rest of us away because she's so different and so high and so Catholic. That's why I kidded last night at the service that somebody said, well, finally we're getting a Lutheran Virgin Mary. That's not what my goal is. But the term pontifex is bridge builder. Bel faxo, fax, pottery, over a pontus, over the bridge. And it was stolen from Roman paganism and used generally. And then later on, by the emperor, he became pontifex. And then by some Christian bishop or archbishop, and not until considerably later, the bishop of Rome, the pope, became the bishop, the maximus pontifex, the supreme bridge builder. But Mary was early on known as a bridge builder. And here I'm going to summarize some, just see how far you want to go into some of this stuff, because what is early on done here is her
is she bridging heaven and earth, or what?
No. not that she said anything or necessarily proclaimed herself that, but that thinking and teaching and especially piety about Mary was a way of bringing people together who before had been apart. Let me summarize.
Well, reach between Christians and churches and things like that.
I think they'd go further than that, but what the book is primarily that. For instance, first off, between Christianity and Islam, or earlier, between Judaism and Islam. Because out of the Old Testament, Miriam, the writings, and again, Dr. Pelikan quotes at length from the Islamic writings and goes on and about it, that in fact, Muhammad uses Maryam from the Old Testament, which is in his writings, as both Miriam and Mary. And early attacks on those writings by Christians were, hey, this is some nut who is uneducated and is trying to get himself some crowds. He doesn't even know these people aren't the same. Scholars later on said, not so. He really saw a connection between Miriam back there and the Mary of the New Testament. Of the New Testament. See if I can pick out some lines that would illustrate that. Because the connection between the earlier Miriam and later on Abraham and Hagar, seeing Muhammad with the prophets, that he was one of the prophets along, and that Jesus fit into that, Abraham and Moses were terribly important to them. And because of Abraham, Hagar became very important. And Hagar, being the mother of Islam, was a focal point. And then they saw Mary's connection to that, because Mary became the focal point of a nation, was called the mother of our God and the mother of Christianity, as the founding mother was Hagar, and who was connected by their writing and thinking to Miriam and from Moses as well. And then they the formula to commemorate Mary in the book is a section in the Quran, and it usually picks up Mariological spirituality, because that was all being developed at that time. And Mary was not the mother of a king, and therefore could not be used a queen, and that suited Islam, because they didn't accept Jesus Christ as God, because God couldn't have a child, and therefore he was prophet. But only one God, the one God, and Mary was a sign that she had, Jesus was the son of Mary, but never the son of God. They erased all the stuff that got in the way. So, the Jewish, so Islam and Christianity in those periods, the early periods after the Quran, began discussing similarities, suspiciously perhaps, but again saying there might be something of a possibility here. I don't think it ever was developed. Pelikan doesn't go deeply into that part of it, but he uses it as the illustration of how Mary could be used. And then later on, also between the Jewish polemic against Christianity, to see whether it would be possible for them to accept Mary as that bridge between the Old Testament, because she was Jewish, and the New Testament, because now here her son was the leader of this new kind of religion. And it was only till the Christian church finally decided clearly, unequivocally, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and the Son of Mary, that it had to be that way or no way, did that begin to break down. Falcon implies that it would be possible today again to find a way around some of our difficulties in relating to non-Christian approaches to God through some aspect of Mary. Now, I don't understand how his mind works on all that. And I certainly didn't have a chance to talk to him about it. But I would be intrigued on whether anything like that would happen, because who knows? Maybe if we can't even get together as Protestant denominations, we shouldn't be hoping for something beyond. Or maybe it will be easier to get along with other religions than it will be to get along with one another this way. The it's like somebody writes, there's nothing else in all the Quran to parallel the warmth with which Christ and his mother are spoken of, and Christ is presented as a unique being. But his mother's personality appears more vividly. And so rather than throwing up Christ as a dividing part, it might be an entree who's trying to say that. The confusion about Mary at the level of folk religion, which was trying to make her into a goddess for a long period of time, aside from what was being taught by the church, that became much more difficult because Islam was not going to accept any more gods anywhere along the line. And that's, again, something we talked about a little more during the early part of the week, that the way doctrines started weren't only at church councils, but also grew out of the worship piety of the people. How the local priests decided to preach and teach people to pray. And often, they taught them to pray to Mary. Mary was seen as closer, warmer, motherly. And so the people were singing hymns, they didn't have any books and all that, the people were reciting prayers. That was a whole cultus of Mary. And so when the church was struggling about this, there was an underlying movement towards making Mary much more important than the theologians even thought were possible, or certainly would want to try. But that also, that when they did decide something favorable about Mary, people said, yeah, that's what we've been thinking that for a long time. You're catching up with us. So doctrine does have a sub rosa, if you will, way of being, of evolving. I haven't liked that part of it because I've never trusted churches and councils, and that's Lutheran, or bishops, I suppose. Most of our false doctrine have come from ordained people. And the assumption that we often give, like right here, I got a book, I'm ordained, and I'm talking to you, that's really scary. Because the Spirit isn't only in somebody who has studied. In fact, may have left that person a long time ago, depending on all the study going on. And how the Spirit works through us, and how we influence what is being said and what is not being said, and the dialogue that can take place, and I think especially in parishes, between professional leaders or anybody else and among ourselves. I think this is the third time I've used this illustration this week, but I will not resist. I think I've used it at first Lutheran a number of times too, and that's simply that I just wish Luther would have gone ahead with his third sacrament of the mutual conversation of sisters and brothers. And, you know, in one of his table talks, he was close to that. And I always kid about that, since he had bothered to define what a sacrament was in the first place, he could have worked out a definition that would have included this, you know, as long as we got to define it. Let me define it. I can give you any number of sacraments and let me define what it is. But he didn't make that jump. So that how we talk to one another, things like this. How about Mary? Or the desirability of some more femininity in the Trinity, if you will, or whatever else. How that would be sacramental. Doesn't mean always right, but sacramental. Now, I quickly say we'd have messed that up the way we mess up baptism. We forget that, and mess up Eucharist and ignore that. We wouldn't be pure or clean, but it would be neat to sacramentally talk to one another about things that count. I don't mean only doctrine either, but anything else that counts. Toward the end of this, and then see what your questions are, the implications of the picture of Mary in the Quran for multicultural Christian understanding with Islam and beyond, he thought was very important. The urgent need to find symbols and concepts in our several cultural traditions that can perform the function of pontifex, the function of priestly mediation and bridge building, suggests that there probably has been no symbol or concept in Christendom that has carried out this pontifical vocation of mediation with more success and more amplitude than Mary. And then he goes on to Mary in the Quran. And that's where he picks up the multicultural from Lourdes, Fatima, and Guadalupe. The quote from the Bride of the Song of, in the Song of Songs, Black I Am and Beautiful, the Black Madonna, from that Polish city, the most revered sacred image in Central Europe, that obviously this was a blackened face of the Virgin that was the result of smoke, but has nevertheless had the salutary effect of stimulating and sanctioning the process of what Pope John Paul II, a special devotee of the Virgin of that city, has called acculturation, particularly liturgical and artistic acculturation. Yet by an irony that is not without many historical parallels, writes Pelletan, the most forceful statement ever made of the case for these multicultural images came from a source, the Holy Quran of Islam, that denounced all images. No, they weren't in favor of image. And one of their problems with Easter Mary was that she was an icon. They accepted Mary, but they didn't accept the icon. That was supposed to be God, not Mary. Well, now, it doesn't have to be clear, but you might want to ask questions about it or go in your own direction as you will. For comments or questions.
I heard some conversation about Pesach, supposed to that Newsweek article, and I didn't know what to think, but I found it interesting that some women would call in who are no particular kind of religion, not Islam, not Jewish, not Christian, but they're very spiritual, you know, a lot of spiritual interests, and they feel this, they have some kind of resonance with Mary, and I don't know if it's kind of goddess imagery or some sense of just the spiritual strength, and that she's a model then for them to make their way in the world and so forth. They would, in fact, basically reject the church anyway, mm-hmm. the Christian faith, but kind of appreciate Mary.
I don't know why. Anybody ever respond to that? Go ahead. Anybody?
Well, I guess part of her appeal, I mean, beyond, let's say, the church, is the idea, I guess, of, I guess, God's justice, or a sense of justice, in the sense that God could have chosen any woman of that generation. In Israel to be the mother of God, and why is it that he chose Mary, and what's important, I guess, that he chose Mary, that she was poor, she was not someone who was highly born, that she was pious, that she was a pure woman, and that all the other things that we think of as important in the world or thought of important in society in that time, that there's a powerful symbol, for particularly for someone who's poor, for poor people in poor countries, that God would have chosen Mary of all women to become the mother of his son. And I think that's an appeal. The situation that Mary was in and her social background, and that this is what the justice was, or this is who God would have chosen, takes care of, it pushes all these other issues and people's concerns or feelings of injustice in the world or whatever because of what Mary represents and why she was chosen.
Thank you. Somebody else? Obviously, the stuff that happened in the Middle Ages fought that like everything, because she ends up on a throne. She's a queen. She always has a halo bigger than her child's. And, you know, again, it pushed her during those ages away. And we're saying today, if they go back to that simplicity part of it and see some of the contemporary sculpture and painting that is being done with her in those settings, I think that feeds into the attraction of today. Because Queen of Heaven, that was the popular name. Yeah.
Remember that about a year and a half ago, one of the saints of our congregation, an elderly woman, faithful and everything, was dying, and I would visit her and read scripture and pray and so forth, and she's getting very weak, and then she said to me, Pastor, I don't know if it's just my old brain or what, but Mary has visited me several times. And I said, no, tell me. She said, well, is it okay? So her sense was that it was a very comforting presence of Mary, sort of, it's okay, you know, soon you'll be here at the Lord's table, kind of.
Newsweek this is a new issue and I haven't read it, although it certainly caught my eye at the checkout stand, because I am one of those with a Catholic background. But in the there was a Life, I think it was Life article, you know, Life comes out periodically around Christmas time, that was Mary through the ages, you know, that was out there in all the grocery store stands too. And I did buy that and listened to it, and there was one quote in the article saying, and I can't remember which Catholic figure, you know, priest, had been told at one point when he was quite young, and maybe as another way of saying the bridge thing, if you can't go to the Father, to God, go to the Son. Or maybe it was, if you fear the Father, go to the Son. Mm-hmm. If you can't go to the Son, go to the Mother. Mm-hmm. And there certainly is that sense of compassion or gentleness or maternal. I guess I sort of looked at it because when I decided to leave the Catholic Church, I was about 30, and I was dealing with issues around birth control, and I was having a real hard time. I was asking a lot of questions and doing a lot of searching, and I was having a hard time around the image of Mary in the church. And It was at that point that I understood that the Immaculate Conception, which basically just means that Mary was conceived without sin in order to be, a receptacle or a bearer, you know, for Christ. I mean, that basically, I was told that the infallibility question, that the Pope is not infallible except when they come out and issue specific kinds of documents or edicts, and that had not, and that everyone was holding their breath and hoping that the Pope wouldn't do that around birth control, but that the last time it had been done was in the late 1800s when basically this concept of the Immaculate Conception of Mary was made, and it was these articles of faith that if you did not believe in them, you couldn't consider yourself a Catholic, but birth control or something like that, you could still act in conscience. And at the time, I reacted, you know, from more of a logical side of my head, saying, wait a minute, you can't wait until the 19th century to come up with something like this. But I am finding midlife that, you know, it is sort of interesting to look at the more feminine images.
And, sure.
And what it is that...
The article points out, too, that a lot of the Roman Catholics who are caught up in the charismatic movement are migrating to the movement of Mary, to the more attractive spouse of the Holy Spirit. So that, you know, that's another thing that is going on, too. You
know, so this was also evidently a period, and I have not read it, but evidently it was a period of time in the late 1800s in which there was a great flowering around, you know, the adoration of Mary.
Yes,
although it's
correct.
Certainly always been there.
Yeah, Immaculate Conception was 1854. Her Assumption into Heaven was 1950. Those are the two times that the Pope has spoken ex cathedra. Right.
And could you help me with something? I guess at this point, maybe she can too, the Catholic Church. Don't do that much reading about it, but the icon Mary versus the Mary you're talking about right now, where is the Catholic Church right now? Is Mary the big icon still, or is she more of the bridge? You see what I'm saying?
But this, yeah. This article shocked me. I mean, I had not read it, but it sort of shocked me because basically it was saying the Pope is being pushed, included, I mean, by petition from all over the world, and as he said, from Lutheran, certainly a lot happened that way, which is sort of the reverse of the way things usually happen in the Catholic Church.
Right.
But that they want Mary established as a co-redeemer, or a statement that she's a co-redeemer, which is,
right.
You know, really. And including Mother Teresa. So it was.
Yeah, she was in favor, too.
Yeah.
But co-redeemer and co-mediator between God through her Son and humanity, and co-distributor of gifts. If you want something, the way to go is, if this would be the final doctrine, would be approved by the Pope, then you would be going through her, through your Son, to get something from God. That's the three things that are being advocated by this movement, Mariology. I think it's, obviously I think it's wrong. I'm Protestant, Lutheran, and I couldn't agree with it. At the same time, I think it's a market thing that's happening. Like all the polls, they're just getting 100,000 letters a month from around the world. 4,340,429 signatures from 157 countries. And all you need is Paul Allen to, you know, pay for the... So, I mean, there's a marketing thing going on, too. So the answer to what's going on, I say this about every church body, certainly say it about the Lutheran Church, and I'd certainly say it about the Roman Catholic Church. Depends on the parish. If you're talking about where the people are, it's what they're getting. Now, I attend once a month, when I'm in town, St. Leo's Parish in Tacoma, one of my favorite churches, next to First Lutheran. Because the preaching is so good, and because the gospel is so clear, and because the worship is so well done. And we rarely hear, and how many years now I've been going there, did you hear about Mary? Once in a while, something about a prayer, but rarely otherwise. It's always clearly, concisely, Jesus Christ, Redeemer, Savior. So now, that's one parish. There's women always up front in that parish, always. Preaching, teaching, baptizing, everything except the Eucharist.
Isn't there a reason why this petitioning process is happening now with this Pope?
Yes, this Pope is the one who is frequently referred to her. There can be a quote from the article. He rarely delivers a homily or issues an encyclical without praising the Virgin Mary. He routinely uses words like mediatrix, advocate, and occasionally even co-redemptrix. And the fact that this is concluding a period of time about Mary around the world, and because in 1950, at the mid-century, and now at the end of the century, there will be a jubilee, it would be a logical place to make a new pronouncement. They see the doctrine that the Mariologists would be advocating was that first one of Immaculate Conception, second one of Assumption, and what they're saying now, you got to have the third, which is she is co-redemptress, she is mediatrix, she is the advocate of all the people. So they're, you know, logically from that mindset about Mary, and you know, it's a massive kind of a movement around the world. There's no question about that. But a lot of it is controlled by the local priest and how much is being there. If it's a priest gung-ho on Mary, you're going to get a lot of Mary.
So, a couple of comments. And one is that we had a discussion in the last one about why there's like more hell preached. And I think in some ways, in the church, in the Catholic Church, it may be my experience or perception, is simply that, you know, that is God the Father. He is the judge. He is the, and the, so because that imagery is more wrapped up in him, then, you know, then there's Christ and then there's Mary. But it's also a very cultural thing because, you know, in Mexico or as you said, Poland or South America or Spain, maybe because they're very macho cultures, I don't know. There is this, and very fierce, there is this adoration of the feminine, the nurturing, it's...
And then the apparitions, the visions that are being seen too around the world. 300 in the last 100 years, that's more than less the 300 years before that. And those are certainly in some of the places you're mentioning, but it's also in France, in Paris, Lourdes, in Belgium, in Portugal and Spanish, Ireland, and of course more recently in the Netherlands, mostly, and in Rwanda, and now Bosnia-Herzegovina, Medjugorje, right? Yeah. And there, you know, it's ongoing. 10 million to 20 million pilgrims have visited there already. Get that, 10 million to 20 million pilgrims going in there already. So that's another reason for why now, too. And with that kind of surge stuff going, and people on spiritual journeys, often not satisfied with either the male aspect of stuff or no results, and or there still is pain, there still is violence, whatever, you know, whatever people are looking for as signs of the kingdom of God. The fact that we have so, excuse me again, bought into Paul and Luther's understanding of just sin and forgiveness as the only way to think about the relationship to God, rather than as the rule of God in all things, in the whole of creation. So much more, and ways of portraying that in terms of return to family, like the motif of the Old Testament, people being in bondage and coming home.
Yeah.
Biblical is all get out.
It's just that when it's so much of it is put on this one person.
Yes.
As opposed, I mean, I think we're comfortable with saying that there's all kinds of ways in which we, and even people who aren't Christian, like, I just forgot his name, the king who gets the Israelites back to their homeland after Babylon.
You know? Oh, yeah, all right, go ahead.
All kinds of folks can be cooperating with God's will, you know, bringing redemption about and mediating God's pleasures and all.
Yeah, but it's so, Jesus talked, you know, rarely talked about love. You know that. That's mostly Paul. love your neighbor as yourself, sure, clearly, as love God. Most of the rest of the time he's talking about his dad. You ought to know my father. Father and I are one. All the others of God the Father in all of creation. That was his basic message. And through him, we get in touch with that. The church is that part of that kingdom, that rule, that clues people that's what's going on. But the rule of God is in all things, everything around here. We used to have all kinds of grace. I was taught different kinds of grace of God. One grace of God grew the grass, one other grace of God. There ain't no graces of God. There's a grace of God that we know in the face of Jesus Christ that does everything. And I always kid about my home parish, St. John's Lutheran Church, Forest Park, Illinois, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, who truly believed in the, what at that time, kingdom of God. But it was not all of the world. It certainly was not all of Christendom. It certainly was not other churches. It certainly was not just the Lutheran Church. It certainly was not just the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. It was our parish. There is the kingdom of God. Clearly taught. Effectively taught. Terribly taught. So that you really believe. Here's where it was. And I suppose it affected stewardship. I don't know. But, that immense issue. So that, again, Luther on his understanding of the ministry of the laity. I still don't hear that very much in our churches. I still don't. We're always here, you're illustrating what people do down at the church building for God, rather than wherever else they are in all of the world. And that is probably, well, I say probably, more important what they're doing out there in the name of Christ and through Christ, as well as at the place where they get nourished to do it. Well,
I was thinking another, at least I see as a kind of problem, or maybe what's going on is that in effect, to focus so much God-type language, anyway, on Mary, she ends up taking the place of the Holy Spirit. And I think in terms of images, I don't know what centuries, but the Holy Spirit has had a very feminine quality, so that even in some artwork, the Holy Spirit has breasts and so forth.
Sure.
Kind of the mothering, nurturing facet of God. And it seems like, well, if you got Mary, you don't need the Holy Spirit really anymore.
Yeah, I think that's what some of the Roman theologians are concerned about. Right? That was my comment where we thought we need, last night, that we need another sculpture out front. The guy who made the sculpture just left the other day. He was back from early years. Someone else? Yes?
Do you know of any people or any groups of people after the Reformation that advocated more within Protestantism to give Mary a more honored place? Because it seems that, I mean, my growing up, Lutheran, Mary was just wasn't, if anything, downplayed in order to not give her too much importance.
Or even badmouth, I think. I don't know, but again, you know, I've only been in this a few weeks. It's not referred to that I can recall in his book, but that doesn't prove it either. Because he could have had, he said, 16 times, 16 chapters. He could have had 16 times 16 chapters for her to.
Did it happen over the years, or did, at the time of the Reformation, was to be very anti-Catholic because it was a Reformation against what was Catholic?
Well, it was that, but it was really the Zwinglian thing Geneva, in Switzerland, that went in and clobbered all the statues, and especially Mary's, because she was held so high. So he went for the higher one here and knocked them all down. So there was a lot of that. And then Luther began defending, and Bellarmine lifts up a couple of times where Luther said she was sinless.
Really?
And there's a reminder, Martin wasn't always right. And Bellarmine takes him to task on the bondage of the will. He thinks that he was dead wrong on the bondage of the will. And, you know, that's one of the things that we pastors are accepting when we accept the Book of Common. Now, well, not the bondage of the will itself, because it's an extraneous writing, a separate writing. But Jerry said he was wrong there, too. He's just so caught up in the grace of God and the Pauline kind of stuff that he couldn't allow for the possibility of human choice that God would grant. And still, if the person did choose, it was always God's grace that did it. Yeah.
It seems it's possible that in some of the countries where they just sort of all became Lutheran, you know, and there wasn't this deal of having, well, we're Lutheran and you're Catholic,
yeah,
or we're evangelical and you're Catholic, that they were more free to still hold Mary in high honor, and the churches would bear her name, you know, the Church of the Blessed Mother, or the Church of the Virgin, those kinds of names that they feel comfortable with. And
that may well be. I don't know that. There are, Tom was asking it too, there are Lutheran churches of St. Mary, just a few. But I don't know, you know, I don't know that background, but that would make sense to me if they were moving through into Lutheranism for reasons or ways that they might hold on.
Yeah, anyway, like in Denmark and Norway, there's some of those parishes that bear those kind of titles.
Mm-hmm. Somebody else?
Well, one comment that I was going to make was that in, you know, in pre-Christian times, there was a lot of God's worship. And so it meant to bring in Christianity to wipe out what was considered paganism. I mean, that mother nature is still there in our language, even if we haven't in a layer. And I'm thinking of sort of a comparative situation. Sometimes we don't always know what we're reacting to because it's the levels are there. But I read something that was really interesting because it turns out that, you know, the Orthodox Jewish traditions around not mixing dairy and meat products comes from an injunction that says you will not cook, you know, the kid in its mother's milk or whatever, which actually turned out was a rite that had to do with Pan. There was actually a rite that in which the kid at a certain festivals or festivities was cooked in the mother's milk. So, I mean, there are still Orthodox, many, you know, Orthodox Jews out there today that have totally different kitchen appliances and everything just so that they will not violate what was an ancient Greek or Mediterranean rite.
Yeah,
it's, I think we are looking for the feminine face of God, you know, and it showing up in different ways.
Because one of the concerns I tried to raise during the week was, you know, if we don't tackle some of these things, whatever, I don't mean just Mary by any means, I mean, we'll be way down on the roster as far as this is concerned, but things that are difficult for people coming along, where are we going with the church? And so I said to most of the people who are older here this week, I said, how many of your kids are worshiping regularly? One of my four, and at what age, you know, and everything else. And some of them have lost it for whatever reason. Some are dealing with, a graduate of one of our Christian colleges said to me not long ago, she's in her 40s, I haven't got any room for male redeemer anymore. Just don't work for me. Not a dummy and not a slovenly person in terms of I don't want to waste time on Sunday morning by any means. So some of that is, I don't mean to say, therefore, let's do away with it, but let's face it at least so that we can hang on. unless there's going to be, you know, is Rainier going to go this weekend or when? We may all get called back in some other way again, too. Yeah, somebody. Yeah.
I just have a joke to finish when you're ready to.
Pardon?
A good joke about
that. Absolutely.
From Andrew Greeley. Okay, anyway, Jesus and Peter were at the pearly gates, and Jesus was really upset because he had just seen who had gotten into heaven. And he was very upset with Peter because he thought Peter had let this particular reprobate in. And Peter looked over his lists and said, we checked this off very carefully and did all we could. And Jesus said, how did you ever let this person in? And Peter said, what happened was he went around to the back door and your mother let him in.
Good story.
Good close.
Great. And I don't think
bridge,
he can.
The bridge between heaven and hell.
Right. Anyone else?
I don't know. I guess, well, one sure. of the big jokes or cartoons over here, the Friday paper with a cartoon of the ladies over coffee saying that I want to go serve the people and be humble. And she says, oh, you want to be just like Mother Teresa? No, I want to be like Di and do those things but have the yacht. And I think we get caught up ourselves sometimes in our serving as long as we can still have our stuff, too. Some things to think about Mary. Mary, not the icon, but Mary the bridge. I like what you're saying about Mary the bridge. I think maybe if we go farther with that, some good things could happen.
I think that's a possibility for sure. And there's that old joke about the monk saying, I always get to feed the poor and heal the sick. When do we get to clothe the naked? I don't know if it's a good note to end on or not. I recommend the book for reading. There are some copies. Oh, I have to say that. There are copies in the bookstore. And you're welcome to take a look at it. You may enjoy. There's certainly marvelous artwork in it. And certainly interesting things. And you can be selective as you would go through. Thanks very much for being here.
Thank you.